As Christians, we struggle for a good portion of our life. We find life a struggle. We struggle with our desire to do what's right and our nature that many times leads us in the opposite direction. We struggle to understand why certain things happen to us and or to those that we love. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to jump into a scripture fairly quickly here. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, or I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot contained in those two scriptures. Paul starts out and he says, I beseech you. He isn't just making a suggestion or just saying, oh, hey, something to think about. He's beseeching us, because it's written to us just as much as it was written to the Romans. He's strongly urging us to consider what he has to say. He's saying, what I have to tell you is important. And it's urgent. It's not something that you should just put off until a later time. Then he says, don't be conformed to this world. Be conformed to Christ. Don't think like the world thinks. Learn to think like Christ thinks. He says, allow yourself to be transformed so that you have a different kind of mind. Different than the rest of the world has. Different than those people that you work with or you live the rest of most of your life with. And then he says, to do these things, there's something we have to do. We have to make a sacrifice. He says, a sacrifice makes it possible. By presenting our bodies, our actions, our thoughts to God for Him to use as He sees fit, we can become holy and righteous. And then he sums it up and he says, I'm telling you all this really for one specific reason, one specific goal that I have in mind for you. Because if you do those things, you'll see proof. Or you'll through personal experience, you'll understand how good and how acceptable and perfect is the will of God. Doing these things will help you to understand the will of God. Both of those struggles that I mentioned at the start, doing what's right, understanding the why in our lives, why things happen, are intimately involved in understanding the will of God. And understanding that idea, understanding what the Bible tells us about that, understanding what that phrase, will of God, really means, is a deep, complex subject. We could talk about it among ourselves right now, and we would have more than likely a fairly wide range of ideas on what that really means. What it means to talk about the will of God. What is the will of God? I think we come in with some preconceived ideas, some personal biases based on what we have heard in the past or what we think. I came across an old sermon recently, that was really kind of the generation for this message. He presented this idea in a way that I hadn't heard before, that I thought was kind of unique. And so, essentially, I'm taking the basic foundation of what that sermon had, and covering with you, of course, anytime you do something like that and then you start writing your own sermon, it becomes different. But the basic ideas are from one of those sermons. And I think it will be helpful. It was helpful to me. There are two main ideas, I think, that you can relate it to God's will versus human choices, I guess you could say, that are you can trace through the scriptures. One of those ideas is that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and in control of all created things. The other idea is that men and women have control over their lives, have choices to make. That one of the things that God has done that makes our lives different from any other part of creation, really, is that He's given us the ability to choose between different courses of action. There's just a couple of scriptures I'd like to look at as we just get introduced to this, to those ideas. Psalms 24 is the first. Psalms 24, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness, the world and those that dwell therein. For He founded it upon the seas and established it into the waters. The earth is God's. That's that first idea. Everything belongs to God. He founded it, He created it, and it belongs to Him. One of the ways that people would say that is God is the sovereign of creation, ruler, king, owner of creation. But does that mean that then God controls every little detail, every little aspect of creation? Does that mean that? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we will read verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. God said, you have a choice, told Israel, and that this idea is repeated in many other places in the Bible. You have a choice. You can obey or not. You have that choice. There are consequences to both of those choices, as there is with almost every choice we make. But God doesn't say, I'm going to force you to obey me. I'm going to control that aspect of your life. I'm going to take away your ability to choose. I'm just going to make you do it. God allows for choice. And it's important to accept those two ideas because they are involved and related to God's will, how we view God's will. So what we're going to do today to begin with is we're going to look at two different aspects of God's will, two different ways that it works in our lives and in the lives of His creation. And those will be the start, at least, of our discussion on God's will. Those two aspects are God's unchangeable will. There is an aspect of God's will where He is unchangeable. And what I've called God's advisory will. I made it up because I didn't have a good way to, there wasn't anything that I could find that explained it. And you'll see why I use that choice as we go into it and as we look at it. But it's important to recognize both of these aspects of God's will because they affect us differently. Our response to those two different those aspects are different, or should be different as Christians. Many times we fall into the trap of just thinking that we can never know God's will. We can never know God's will about anything. It's all a mystery. And that isn't true. There are things that God has told us that we can count on. Those are things that are part of that unchangeable aspect of God's will. There are ways, some things that we can know about God's will. And those things should have an impact on our life, how we live. On the other hand, other times we fall into the trap of thinking that everything that happens is just God's will. We just brush it off as saying, well, it must be God's will. And again, as we look at this, I think you'll see that that misses the mark. It's really not the most effective way to look at what happens to us. So we'll start by looking at each one of those aspects in a little more detail, looking at some scriptures that relate to those, and hopefully things will start to become more clear. As I said, it's a deep subject. There are questions, more than likely, if you're thinking about the scriptures as we're reading them, and you're thinking about how it applies to living your life, there probably are going to be questions that you will have after we go through all these that I won't have the time to address. But I think you'll understand more clearly what God's will is, how it works. So to begin with, let's talk about God's unchangeable will. This aspect of God's will is cast in stone. It cannot be changed. There is nothing that will move God from the decision he's made in these cases, in these aspects, and nothing that can prevent it from happening. God says this is what's going to happen, and no matter what you do, what I do, what other powers do, it will happen. There are a few scriptures that we're going to look at in relation to this. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is God talking. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. God says, indeed I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. God is saying, this is what's going to happen. When I decide, when I purpose, when I choose to say something that's going to happen, it will happen. Another scripture is in Psalms chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 here. This is really a prophecy of Christ's rule and of his coming kingdom. Psalms 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain or a useless thing? Why do the nations rage and why are they plotting pointless things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds, God's and Christ's bonds, to pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. God says, how stupid can you be? How stupid can you be to think that you can plot and in some way prevent my plan with my anointed from happening? And he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I will set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has sent me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and you will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, which is repeated, that phrase is repeated many times, is how Christ will deal with the rebellious nations. But God, again, just pointing out a scripture, pointing out, this is going to happen. My will is that my son reigns and his kingdom is established. And all the plotting that that mankind could do to break that bond, to rebel against that reign, is fruitless, vain, useless. Turn now to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, we're going to read verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, or he died, and was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption, his body decayed. David was king by the will of God. So God worked with David. If you know the story of David, God worked with David from a very young age to train him to be the king of Israel. He trained David to be the king that Israel was going to need at a specific time. He gave him the experiences that would allow him to make the decisions and do the things that he needed to do to become king, to help his people. There are some indications in the Bible that God worked with David's genealogy, David's lineage, to introduce certain characteristics into David's line that would help him to be the special, I guess you'd have to say the special king that he was for God. Did you ever stop to think about whether God gave David a choice of whether he was going to be the king of Israel? I don't find any record that God said, "Hey, Dave, you want to be king?" God chose David. David wasn't planning to be king. But when he made that choice, there wasn't really any... David didn't have a choice. And so it's an example of God's unchangeable will. When God made his decision, David is going to be the king of Israel, there was no changing God from that. No choice that David could make that would prevent that from happening. And David made some huge sins. David was, you know, that example of someone who did some horrible things but repented and came back to God. So even those sins didn't prevent him God didn't take the kingship away from David when he did those sins. God made that choice as part of his unchangeable will. And it seems when you look at the Bible and look at the whole story, that there were certain times where God made specific choices for specific people. And basically said, and you know, trained those people, gave them the tools, worked with them, but said, "This is where I need you. And this is what I need from you." And when you look at it, every prophecy in the Bible, every prophecy that we have written, and there are hundreds, maybe thousands, of prophecies in the Bible, are all supported by God's unchangeable will. The unchangeable aspect of God's will. God makes a prophecy and he's going to work things out so that prophecy is fulfilled. And again, there's not anything that we can do, other organizations can do, Satan can do, that are going to prevent those prophecies from being fulfilled. Nothing will prevent it because God has decided, "I'm going to make this happen. This is what my plan needs. This is a part of my plan." Look at a couple more scriptures related to this unchangeable aspect of God's will. The first is in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse Galatians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 4 whenever I get there. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of God the Father. Christ's sacrifice was in response to God's unchangeable will, the unchangeable aspect of God's will. He said, I need a sacrifice. And although Christ completely submitted to it and completely agreed to it, it was God's unchangeable will. Remember what Christ said near the end. Father, excuse me, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. If it's your will, if you really can change your mind, but nevertheless, it's not my will, but your will that be done. Christ recognized what God's will was, but as a human, he was just wishing that he didn't have to go through what he was going to have to go through. Christ's sacrifice is another example of God's unchangeable will. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter. And for those of you that don't know, in context of this verse, he said, you are Petros, if I remember correctly, a small pebble, is what he called Peter. And then he said, on this rock, and Christ is the rock, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, death, will not prevail against it. The foundation of God's church was a unchangeable aspect of God's will. God, through Christ's sacrifice, Christ's example, through his training of those initial apostles, God's will was to build a church, was to create a church. And he said, death isn't going to stop my church. The death of Christ wasn't going to stop the church. The death of the apostles wasn't going to stop the church. It would continue on despite various human beings living or dying. God's church was going to be established and continue. So when we look at God's will and look at the examples of that we've looked at and talked about, there are many things, many ways, many areas where we can know God's will. We can know what God's going to do because he tells us in the Bible, this is what I'm going to do. That aspect of God's will can be known without a doubt. It can be trusted. It can be relied on. It can be something that strengthens us when we start to have some doubts about whether we're doing the right thing, whether we're choosing the right course in our life. And that this side of God's will, this aspect of God's will, in most cases is a big picture aspect of his will. He has made up his mind. He has a plan for mankind. He's going to work that plan out, and he's going to create a family. He's going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And most of the aspects, the examples we look at of his will are all related to making those things happen. That is a certainty that God has said, nothing will get in the way of my making that happen. So those are some of the ideas, some of the examples of where God's will is an unchangeable thing that will remain the same for eternity. The second aspect that I mentioned was God's advisory will. This aspect involves God telling us, this is what I would like you to do. My will is that you would do this, that you would follow this course, that you would make these choices, that you would live your life in this way or that way. That's my will. That's my desire. That's what I would be best. But all then recognizes that God allows us to make choices. That's why I called it an advisory will, because he's basically says, I would advise you, would strongly advise you, sternly advise you to do this, to live your life this way. But it's your choice whether you follow, take my advice or not. God shows us the righteous path, but then steps back and watches how we choose and what we choose. Turn to John chapter 7. John 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. This is Christ speaking. If anyone wants to do his will, Christ is saying, if you choose to do his will, Christ is acknowledging that there's a choice to make. And he also says, if you choose to do that, you'll know God's will. And it's written a little difficult here, but he's saying you'll know what that will is by doctrine, by understanding doctrine, by understanding God's word. If you choose to do his will, you'll know it by doctrine, by God's teachings. And we'll talk about that a lot more, about how important understanding, knowing God's word is if we're going to understand his advisory will, the aspect of his will. You know, it's a familiar scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given so that we can understand God's advisory will, to understand what God wants for us, the choice he would like us to make. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Another word that's translated, or another word for his will, translated as purpose. All things work together for those who are called according to his will. And this scripture actually kind of touches on both aspects of God's will. Because we know that the calling isn't a choice. It isn't our choice. It isn't my choice. It isn't your choice whether we're called or not. The scripture is very clear. God does the calling. God makes that calling. That part is really part of God's unchangeable will. He decides, I'm going to give that person a calling. And once he makes that decision, there's no changing. God is going to give you the opportunity. He's going to work out events in your life so that you are called. You are exposed to his truth. You are given the opportunity to see if you will open your mind and your heart and really see what God is saying, what God's plan is. But there's that advisory side of it as well, where there's a choice still. It's our choice of whether we answer that calling or not. It's a choice that we have to make of what once God does extend that calling. God says, I'm calling you. I would advise you to pay attention, to listen, to learn to accept the calling and start to grow. And really, the parable of the sower and the seed, where different seeds fall on different types of ground, different results from each type of ground that's where they fall, is an example of that choice that we have to make in our calling. When you talk about that advisory nature, we could make a long list, I think, of things God would like us to do, that it's His will that we do. It's God's will that, and I wrote down a few, so I'm going to read them off. It's God's will that we live righteously. It's God's will that we glorify Him. It's God's will that we love each other, that we keep His commandments, that we follow Christ's example, that we pray and we study. You could add more and more things. All of those are aspects of God's will, where He would like us to do those things, but He doesn't force us to do any one of them. He doesn't force you or me to do those things. Our life would be better, we would be better if we chose to do them. But He leaves that choice to us. Let's look now at in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Now, do you step back and say, wait a minute. Are you telling me that it's God's will that I suffer? Is that what that scripture is saying? The answer is yes. In some cases, it is God's will. The Bible tells us that God tests and tries those that He loves. And it tells us that those trials aren't pleasant. They aren't easy and enjoyable, but they're painful. So, as God, in His love, tests and tries us, then yes, those sufferings are because of His will, because He chooses to help us to grow, to help us develop. Now, not all of our suffering is according to God's will. Some of our suffering is just because we were stupid. We did dumb things. We made bad choices. And we shouldn't confuse the two. But when we find ourselves in a situation where we recognize that we're suffering, probably the first place we should look is, what stupid thing did I do? Because more of our suffering in our life comes from that than God saying, well, this is a time where you need a specific test or a specific trial. Pray that God shows you the causes of your suffering when you're in suffering. Ask Him if it's your stupidity to show you your stupidity. If it's because He's trying to teach you something, then to show you that. But there are times where it is. The suffering is because it is God's will. God says it's time for you to learn a lesson. Not because He's punishing us, but because He sees enough growth in our life to recognize that we can handle it and we can benefit from it. Rather than driving us into the ground and destroying us, when God gives us those trials, when it's God's will that we suffer, it's because we're ready. We may not feel like we're ready, but we're ready. God can see that, and God knows us better than we do. Job's story is a good example of that. You know, Job didn't do anything wrong. Job was living righteously by all the standards that he had in front of him to follow. He was an example for the people around him of righteousness and doing God's will. But God saw that he needed to develop. There was a weakness. And so Job suffered. But Job came out the other side better, with a deeper understanding of his relationship to God and where he stood in that relationship. We find that while God's will for us individually, the goal of the will is identical, to bring us to eternity in his family, he allows us to choose. This side of his will allows us to choose whether we're there. He says, I'm going to build a family. I'm going to build a kingdom. These are going to happen. He says, I'd love for you to be there. My will is that you would be there. But you have to choose whether you want to or not. The story of Lucifer and Satan is also an example of the two different types of the will of God. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll read just a little bit of a description of the change. Ezekiel 28. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. In the first part of this chapter, had talked about the physical king of Tyre. And verse 12 continues talking to him, but the focus of who he's talking about shifts. Many of the things that are talked about in these next few verses could never apply to a human king. He's talking about Lucifer. So he says, and begins in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. King of Tyre wasn't in Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, the workmanship of your creation, was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub that covers. Again, not the king of Tyre. Lucifer. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, by your actions, you have become filled with violence. You sinned. First time any created being of God had ever sinned. Therefore, I cast you down as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, or I removed your presence from the fiery stones. Lucifer was created perfect. He was created to serve God's purpose for eternity. God created him to be an integral part of fulfilling his plan. To be at his side, the anointed cherub that covered God's throne. That was God's expectation. But God didn't force Lucifer down that path. He allowed Lucifer to make choices. And over time, and who knows how many years, millions, billions, who knows how long the process took, Lucifer made choices. He chose to become filled with his own beauty and his own perfection. He chose to become kind of enamored with himself. He chose to think that he should be in control rather than God. He chose to sin. He chose to become Satan. Those are all choices that Lucifer made. It wasn't the will of God that Lucifer would turn his back on God. But it was the will of God that his plan for his family would remain unchanged. So God fit Lucifer's rebellion into his plan. God's plan, original plan, wasn't, I know Lucifer is going to, or maybe I know Lucifer, Gabriel, or Michael, one of those three are going to rebel, and so I'll just do it. I'll plan on using them this way. But when they did, God used that rebellion as a way to build his family, as a way to test us and try us and help us to learn to resist the temptations that Lucifer fell into, that Lucifer was trapped by. So God uses Lucifer now in his plan to help us learn how not to repeat his mistakes, to not follow that path. You know, and it's really an indication of God's glory and his power and his unfathomable intelligence that he could still bring his plan to its goal after not just losing the help of one of the most powerful beings he had ever created, but actually having that being turn around and take that power and try to use it against God's plan. That God is able to take something that would destroy, you know, something equivalent would destroy any plans we would ever make. That he can take something that's that integral to his plan and have it change and still work out his plan to the end, to the goal that he wants it to come to. It's because God is God. God is amazing. God is beyond our understanding in so many different ways. And God, even at that level, God's advisory will was in play. God allowed Lucifer to choose. Now, there probably, as you think about God's will, as we talk about some of these things, you may have started to have some questions in your mind. If you think about it more, you may have other questions. I've written down a few of them that I think a lot of, you know, we ask ourselves at one time or another. See if we can address those, at least come to a little bit of a better understanding of the answer to those things. So the first question, is it God's will or is it something else? Is it God's will? Is it the will of God or something else? Many people have a false idea that everything that happens is according to God's will. That God actively worked to make everything happen. And we have to be really careful about statements like that. Ascribing every good thing or bad thing as something where God actively made a choice for us about whether it would happen or not. When we're talking about whether something is God's will or not, the best place to go is the Bible. The best place to go to God is to go to God's Word to determine God's will. Because that is something we can count on. So let's talk about a couple questions related to God's will. Is it God's will that someone dies? Is it God's will that someone dies? The answer is yes. Yes, it's God's will that we die. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed to men and women to die once, but after this the judgment. It is appointed. Every one of us will die. And then the judgment. So it's God's will that we die, but not because he wants the end of us, but because he knows that we have to lose our physical life before we can move on to something much better, to the path to eternal life. So is it God's will that we die? Yes. Is it God's will that we die in a specific way? Is it God's will that we die a specific way, that I die of cancer, or I get hit by a car, or I fall from some building or something? No. No. There's nothing in the Bible that says God chooses the specific way that each one of us is going to die. That's his will is being fulfilled by how that happens. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there being times and seasons for different things. That each one of us will experience different things at different times in our life. That there's not a plan, it's not a pattern that we all follow. All those things don't happen to each one of us at the same stage of our life. That different things happen in its time and in its season. And I'd like to turn to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. We'll read verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, bread does not always go to the wise, riches don't always go to men of understanding, favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to every one of them. Time and chance happen to each one of us. Doesn't matter what you might have earned, what you might deserve, whether you're the swift or the strong or the wise or the understanding or of skill, time and chance happens to each one of us. And it isn't a matter of it being God's will when those things happen. It's part of life. Another question related to this. Why do most people, die when we pray for them? When we pray for their healing? And some, fewer, are healed. When you look at this, that idea, the answer really is because whether they die, when they die, doesn't come from God's will, but it comes from God's love. When they die isn't fulfilling God's will, it's fulfilling His love for each one of us. Most of the time, when our physical body reaches a point where it can't support our life, God looks at us and He determines that there isn't any purpose for our life continuing when He knows what's in store for us when we are resurrected. He says there's no reason. In love, why would I make you continue in pain and in suffering with your body not functioning, with you having to do unusual and unnatural things to keep yourself going? It's better. It's better for you. The few times when He actually does intervene, it's because He sees something left in our life that's worth continuing our lives for. Whether it's something that will happen to us, whether it's something we can do, whether it's something God can still teach us. God knows those things. I don't know those things. But when He extends it, it's because there's a reason. God in His love sees something else that He would like us to take with us into that second phase of our life, that second part of our life in His kingdom. And I know that those decisions don't always make sense to us. It doesn't always make sense why God makes that determination. And that's because we're limited. We're limited. We have a narrow perspective on life, on our life, on our impact, the impact of our life, the effect of our life. God sees everything. God knows everything. God knows when, in love, He would extend our life and when, in love, He allows it to end. Because it's a physical life. It's not the life that we care the most about or He cares the most about. And while it's difficult, while it's hard to make sense of it a lot of times, if we really, truly believe in God's love, then we also have to accept that that love is at the heart of every one of those decisions that are made, that he makes. That it's the best possible expression of his love in that case. That has to be the way that we comfort ourselves when we don't understand, the way that we accept those things and deal with it. So when, in most cases, when and how we die aren't an aspect of God's will. There's something else. And we make a mistake if we say, well, it must have been God's will. I think in some ways we show a lack of understanding if we say, well, it must have been God's will in those cases. How do we know the will of God? Another question. How do we know the will of God? Well, I think that question really relates to that advisory aspect of God's will, because it's easy to know God's will, his unchanging will. We just read the Bible and read what the things that he promises, and we know his will. So how do we know his will, what he would prefer that we do? How do we know that? I've already said it, I'll repeat it. The primary source of our being able to know that is in his word. It's in God's word. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. Paul starts this verse by saying, for this reason. And if you read the verses before, he's talking about how the Colossians were fervent and strong in their faith and in their love. And so he says, for this reason, since the day we heard of how strong your faith was, we did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, first of all, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. But he also said, this is how you do it. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Things that come from God's, from the Bible. We get those things from studying God's word. We don't get them someplace else. They come from God's word. If you want to understand God's will for you, you have to know his word. You have to study his word. Everything else is just a guess. And none of us are going to be successful in our lives if we live our lives based on guessing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Obedience to the will of God has to come from our heart. True response to the will of God, to this advisory nature of God, has to come from our heart. Our desire to do what pleases God. That has to be part of the way that we know whether it is God's will. Are we doing it to please God? Is it coming from your heart? Are you doing it because you want to, or are you forcing yourself to do it? Now, sometimes we have to force ourselves to do things. But if that's the only way that we get ourselves to do what we know is right, is by forcing ourselves, then we have a problem with our heart. We have a problem with our heart. And the same goes for the second condition or point he makes, that making those choices, making the choices to listen to God's will, to heed God's will, if it's done because we're afraid of what some people are going to think, then again, we're making it for the wrong reasons and probably making the wrong choice. Doing it because we know it will be of service to God and will please God helps us to be more confident that we're making the choice that will be according to God's will. Every one of us has probably prayed at some point in our life that we would be shown God's will regarding certain choices that we face. We've prayed and we've hoped that somehow that choice would be made clear. And eventually we make a choice. Eventually we're forced to, or we have to. We come to that point where we have to do it. And then we comfort ourselves by saying, well, it must have been God's will because I prayed about it, so it had to be God's will. That belief can be a mistake. That belief can be a mistake. It doesn't have the right foundation. Yes, you prayed about it, but you didn't necessarily pray for the right thing. God's will, as I've said, is spelled out for us in Scripture. Those are the only words that we have that come directly from God. The only words that we have that come directly from God. Every other written word, every other thing we can turn to, comes to us through the filter of human understanding, human reasoning, human rationalization. As an organization, as a church, we hope and we strive to make everything that we write down faithful and true to God's will, faithful and true to God's truth. But it's still being written by humans, and there can be mistakes. I can find articles and bring them to you that show back from the 60s when we printed retractions to articles that we'd written because there was something wrong with them. Those of you that know Mr. Armstrong know that name. He was a leader back through the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s, all the way through the 80s. He said, for those of you that might be offended by me suggesting that there might be a reason why we don't put as much stock in our publications as we put in the Bible, he said, don't believe what I'm telling you. Believe your Bible. Believe your Bible. So that is the foundation. The farther you get away from something that was written by people that are following everything that's written in the Bible, the more chance it is that you're reading something that doesn't really reflect the will of God, that has human biases in it, that is basically just simple human reasoning disguised as God's truth. The farther you get away from the Bible, the farther you get away from people who are living God's truth, the more likely that is. So when we're praying about a problem, our prayer does better service if we ask God to show us in the Scriptures the answer to our problem. To show us the Scriptures that relate to the choice that we're being faced with. To ask Him to point to His Word and give us guidance from there. That's a better prayer, a better foundation for the choice that we have to face, is asking God to not leave it up to what we hope is the right choice, but showing us the truth in His Word. Because if we follow the principles that are laid out in Scripture, we're going to be aligned with God's will. We're going to be making choices that are aligned with God's will. We won't just be making a decision and hoping that we did it right, hoping that God influenced us in some way. God's will is a powerful thing. I think sometimes we kind of throw it around, that phrase around, lightly, without as much weight to it as it really should have. God's will involves things of great consequence. eternity, probably at its essence. We need to understand that and treat God's will with respect, the respect that it deserves. God's will isn't involved in whether I buy a Honda or a Ford. God's will doesn't have anything to do with that. God's will isn't involved in which house I buy. It's probably fairly safe to say that there isn't anything related to a physical choice of physical possession that I would make that God's will has anything to do with. And we are lacking an understanding if we pray that He will show us His will in which car we buy. And we're making light, even though we don't recognize it, we're making light of the power of God's will. There isn't anything wrong with asking God to help you to make a wise decision. Helping you make a wise decision. But we have to be careful that we don't disrespect His will by asking Him to show us that when it's what He would call vain things, foolish things, physical things that have no lasting value. God's will is an aspect of God. It's an aspect of God. It is part of who He is. And it shouldn't be discussed casually. It shouldn't be blamed for our poor choices. We should be able to take great comfort in knowing that God's unchangeable will is a guarantee that we can count on. We should look through the Bible and make sure that we understand all of the times where God has expressed His unchangeable will for us, for mankind. And as I said, take comfort in it. It's important that we know those things and that we don't ever lose sight of those. They're a source of faith and strength and hope. Satan wants us to believe that they're uncertain. Satan would like us to believe that every one of those promises and examples of God's unchangeable will are just something God could pull away if He felt like it, if it just strikes His fancy. That's one of the ways that Satan weakens God's people. And it's also important that we understand that advisory nature of God's will. That we understand that He wants to lead us. He's willing to lead us, but He isn't going to force us. We aren't going to make those best choices. We aren't going to be able to make choices that align with that aspect of God's will if we don't know His word. Study the Bible. I'll say it over and over. Study the Bible. That's the way you do it. That's the way we start. So to close, I'd like to paraphrase something that we read at the very start of this message, Paul's sentiment that we read. Finally, brethren, I plead with you, by our merciful God, present yourself as a holy living sacrifice that God will find acceptable. This is the best way that you can serve Him. Don't think and act out of ignorance the way that the other people, those in the world, do. Transform and renew your mind by experiencing and understanding the perfect and righteous will of God.